You want to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We'll spend a little time there as we talk about how to take the essentials and make it a journey. I like to study from what I call a view of 10,000 feet. You know, I like to look at a book from way far away and kind of get a view of the whole thing. If you were exploring a creek, you can start wading up the creek, and every time you find a deep pocket, you could get in it and prowl around, look for crawfish and catfish and all that kind of stuff. Or you could go from rock to rock to rock to rock to rock and see where the creek goes. I kind of want to do that with Ephesians. I want to step on the high spots and maybe inspire you to deep dive into some of the creeks. So when you get to the book of Ephesians, you'll find out in chapter 1 that he uses intentional language. Paul says God had a purpose, God had a plan according to the purpose. He chose according to his will. He'll use these words that are super, super intentional. In fact, he'll even use the word predestined. Now, when you read the word predestined in the New Testament, always think in terms of predetermined. Predestined is kind of this idea that I'm going to wind you up and make you do it. That's not what the scripture teach. Predetermined is if this, then this, then this. So it's the idea that God said, when I send my son and he dies on the cross and he resurrects from the dead, then anybody who has faith and obeys him will be my child. He chose you if you fit the criterion. He doesn't make you fit the criterion. He doesn't make it where you can't fit the criterion, but it's intentional language. So God's got this thing that he's been playing to with people. In fact, you'll find several places in the New Testament that he does this before the foundation of the world. God created us with a capacity for imperfection. And God said, when these people live up to their capacity for imperfection, I can fix it. So before he created the first Adam, A-D-A-M or A-T-O-M, he had prepared to send the Messiah to redeem us. The Old Testament is that microcosm look into the history of these people known as the Jews, showing that starting with Abraham and going all the way through the book of Nehemiah, you get this nation prepared to be the people who brought the Messiah into the world. So when he gets to Ephesians and Paul is writing that God had this plan and God purpose and all these things were going on in God's mind, notice what he says in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In fact, in another translation, it said he fulfills everything in every way. Now, if you don't like the word fulfill, think about the word feel full. Everything that God was intending to do with people gets accomplished in this thing we call the church. When he sent Christ and Christ was crucified and buried and arose and then he ascended, he would fulfill, feel full, accomplish everything God ever wanted to do with people. So if you're participating in the church, if you're a New Testament Christian, you are part of that thing that God had intended to do since before the beginning of time that he was going to do with people. Now, the thing that he's doing with people is going to be explained. Paul calls it the mystery, because a lot of the Old Testament prophets said things that they didn't really know what they meant. A lot of the angels, there's a verse that says, these things the angels desired to look into. That word in Greek is like getting down on the ground looking through the dirt. The angels want to know, hey, what's God doing with these things you call people? What's going to happen with these? And so there's an explanation. Paul calls it the mystery, because until the New Testament times, you didn't know what God's intention was. But listen to how it explains the mystery. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. But he, talking about Christ, but he himself is our peace. He has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the fact that we were enemies, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so to create in himself one man from two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile, fix a broken relationship, that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Paul says, listen, if you want to understand Christianity, the biggest explanation for Christianity is simply the cross. And the cross sign is the plus sign of the universe. It adds people in people and God in people. That was the purpose of the church. The purpose of Christ coming to the church was so that the Jews and the Gentiles who've been separated for years because God was preparing this special nation to bring all people of every kind, make them one nation, make them one people, make them one body, make them one kingdom, and then take those people that are united and bring them back to God because we've been separated by sin. So the cross is the plus sign of the universe. It brings God and people together and brings people and people together. And so when we think about Christianity, we think about taking the journey, it's going to be a journey that involves several different things, but that main thing is understanding what was God's purpose for the church. And if that's God's purpose for the church, and the church doesn't do that purpose, are we doing what we're supposed to do? That'd be a big negative. So it's got to be, my focus is, hey, how can I unite with other people, and how can I unite those people to God? God and people, people and people. God and people, people and people. That's the theme of Christianity, and it's going to be one of the themes in Ephesians. Now, you can outline the book of Ephesians in lots of different ways. There's quite a few passages that talk about before and after. Before and after. This is what you were, this is what you are. This is what you weren't, this is what you can be. So you could do the whole thing before and after. I've got a friend named Chris Lauderdale. You've seen those ads in the magazines and stuff about the before and after picture. You have your hair transplant, or you go on a diet, or you work out. Have you seen those? It means yes, it means no, okay? Yeah, Chris said he was a fitness model. I said, Chris, there's no way you're a fitness model. You're 6'2", and you'd scare 250 pounds to death. He said, no, I'm the before picture. So that's his career. He's the guy before they work out and eat right. Well, Paul gives this picture of Christians before and after, or you can outline the book of Ephesians based on five passages that talk about walking. And so since this is the journey, I thought we'd look at that. So he says in chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, if you're a note taker and an outliner, and I'm going to try to be careful of my time, the walk passages are, number one, you walk worthy. Number two, you walk different. Number three, you walk in love. Number four, you walk in light. And number five, you walk in wisdom. So when we get on this journey, when we become New Testament Christians and we quit identifying ourselves as anything but, you know, they're no longer Gentiles, they're no longer Jews, they're no longer slaves, they're no longer free, they're going to be unified in Christ, God in people and people in people. And so in order to take this journey, we've got to ask ourselves, are we walking according to the thing? One of my favorite t-shirts used to be a long sleeve t-shirt, had footprints on it, and said, you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? So our journey is basically going to be about these five things that Paul wants us to walk in, and then we'll wrap up with not just walking, but standing. So check out this verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. As the prisoner of the Lord, I beg you that you walk worthy of your calling. Now, what does it mean to walk worthy? What does worthy walking mean? Well, I guess maybe we should talk about what does it mean to not walk worthy. Guilty confession. I don't like to be asked my name when I eat at a restaurant. I want a number. I want to walk in. I want to order a cheeseburger. I want to order a Diet Coke. I throw the bread away. I eat the meat. And I want you to call. Number 422, your number's ready. I don't want you to ask me my name. We're not picking out curtains. I'm not adopting you. You're not going home with me. You don't need to know my name. And I don't like to give my name at restaurants. I've got several friends who give false names at their restaurants. I do skits with a guy named Michael Rosenblum. He's the guy who plays Rico Suave. And he always gives his name as the name of the girl who took his order. And that's just every single time. He'd do it with a straight face. He's a handsome dude. He's dark complected. Got dark hair. Almost looks Middle Eastern. He'll go up to the counter. Can I have a name for the order? Natasha. And he'll just flat straight face. And then you're sitting in the restaurant. Natasha, your order's ready. And this dude gets up and walks across the restaurant. It's pretty funny stuff. I eat with another friend, and his name is Larry Shields. And Larry always gives the name Jay Sanchez. And Larry's a big dude, used to play football for University of South. And he'll, Jay Sanchez. He laughs. So one day I had to ask him, I said, okay, Larry, what's the deal with Jay Sanchez? So Larry and some of his buddies were walking through the mall. You know, the mall has those cutouts between the stores. And he said, they're walking through the mall, and there's a guy standing in one of these cutouts, and there's three girls up against the window, and you could tell by the body language that there's a confrontation. Something's going on. This guy's being, like, super intimidating. So Larry just kind of eases up to this guy and says, hey, man, is there a problem? And the dude goes, back off! I'm a federal marshal, and shows him this badge. And Larry goes, that's really odd, because your badge doesn't look like my badge. And Larry is a federal marshal. He works for the Gulf Coast Fugitive Task Force team. And him and his two buddies there that were with him are federal marshals. And this fool was intimidating, was impersonating a federal marshal. He went to UT Chattanooga and taught 2 hours in their criminal justice program on how to be a federal marshal. And he's not a federal marshal. But now he's in federal prison. Larry and his buddies hooked him up right there. So when he goes into a restaurant, he pretends to be Jay Sanchez. Okay, because that's the guy's name, Jay Sanchez, the fake federal marshal. So you're living your life. You go to school, you're interacting with your parents, you're setting an example in front of your friends, and somebody says something or does something, and you go back off, I'm a Christian. And they realize your badge is fake. That's what it means to walk worthy or not walk worthy. When you identify yourself as a Christian, does it make people go, oh, or does it make you go, that's funny, that's not really what matches right here. It doesn't look like this. Paul says that taking this journey, part of your walk is you've got to walk worthy. Now listen at the description of walking worthy. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling you are called with lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He says, you've got to have an attitude about yourself and an attitude about other people so that when imperfect people live up to their potential to be imperfect, you chill on it. You deal with it. I'm an imperfect person. I'm married to an imperfect person. We gave birth to a child. When they got old enough, they became an imperfect person. I live in a neighborhood of imperfect people. I go to church with imperfect people, and I work with imperfect people, and I'm self-employed. I'm the only dude there, okay? So there's imperfect people in my life, and when somebody who has the potential to be imperfect acts imperfect, you know what you should do as a Christian? Deal with it. Now wait a minute, Lonnie. Matthew chapter 18 says that if your brother sins against you, you go and tell your... Yeah. Matthew 18 says if your brother sins against you. That's a heaven or hell issue. Going to cost somebody their soul. If it's not about heaven or hell, and you do something I don't like, I need to get over it. I need to learn to deal with it. You know how you deal with it? With lowliness and gentleness. Lowliness is the idea that I don't evaluate myself as I'm so important. How dare you treat me that way? Lowliness is the idea that I think of myself in a humble way, and I think of you in an elevated way. And then when you do make a mistake and you do get off the rails, then I treat you with gentleness and long-suffering. And long-suffering is that idea we talked about endurance. Sometimes you're difficult to be friends with. Sometimes it's hard to be in the same room with you. Guess what? I got to turn on my endurance button. Love is not when it's easy. Real love is when it's hard. Love is the intentional and, if necessary, personally costly investment in the good of another. And so I have to choose to deal with you. And so I've got a low view of myself, not a codependent view, but I'm humble, I'm gentle, and then I have the ability to suffer long, and I bear with you in love. Why? So that I can keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. People who are fracturing the church and dividing the church and causing the church to split over things that aren't doctrinal and things that aren't heaven and hell are violating how they're supposed to walk. Because here's the thing that unifies. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one hope of your calling, and one God and one Father, the seven ones of Ephesians 1. Now, if you keep reading this verse, and we can't deep dive into this, you're going to look at when he talks about real unity, he uses that example Paul always uses about the head and the body. That the head and the body, you're connected to the body, and you've got a job, I'm connected to the body, and I've got a job, and the simple fact that both of us are connected to the body means we treat each other different, not because you're perfect or I'm perfect, but because we understand we're connected to the body. And because you're my body member, I treat you with lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, and I endeavor, I struggle, I do everything I can to preserve unity in the bond of peace. So the first thing you got to ask yourself is, am I walking worthy? Second walk, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the arrogance and ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness and to work all kind of uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned in Christ. Because if you're going to walk this journey, if you're going to do what you're supposed to do, not only do you walk worthy, and that's unity, but that's also you walk different. You don't walk like who you used to be. The before and after passages, you used to be a Gentile, and you used to be involved in unclean things and lewdness and fornication, and you lived in such a way that you're past feeling. You were numb to bad things, but you didn't learn that in Christ. What you learned in Christ was that some of these things are not compatible with a person who walks in the Lord. And so you have not so learned in Christ, verse 21, if indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him as the truth in Jesus, you put off concerning your former conduct the old man that grows corrupt with deceitful lust, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which you were created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then the next six verses, he talks about how we treat each other. We don't lie. We don't repeat bad behavior. We forgive people. We're kind. We're gentle. We don't let malice and wrath and anger and evil speaking and bitterness come out of our mouths. He said, listen, if you're going to walk this walk, if you're going to do this journey, first thing is you got to walk worthy. Second thing is you got to walk different. If you claim to be a Christian and I can't tell the difference in you from when you were baptized a year later, you're not growing as a Christian. If you claim to be a Christian and nobody recognizes that there's a difference in you, a difference that makes no difference is no difference. And so when you say, I became a Christian, something about you, the way you treat other people, the way you see yourself, the way you see other people, has to change. And there's some behaviors you have to change. There's some language you have to change. There's some attitudes you have to change. And so not only do you walk worthy, but secondly, you walk differently. Third walk passage on this journey. Chapter 5. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet smelling aroma. He said the next thing you've got to learn to do is get along with people and get along with people sacrificially. He said when you interact with other people, you're going to love them as Christ loved you. And what did Christ do for you? He loved you sacrificially. Now, please understand, and this is in friendships, this is in dating, and to the moms and dads in the room, this is marriage stuff too. When I give to you, it is that. It is a gift. I'm not giving in, and I'm not giving up. People who give in and give up keep score, and they always think they're losing. This is that Christ gave to us because it is what we needed. I'm going to put other people's needs above my personal rights. And oftentimes in a system, I'm going to put other people's needs above my individual wants or my individual likes or my individual preferences. So if we're going to walk this journey, if we're going to do what the gospel calls us to do, we're going to walk worthy, we're going to walk different, we're going to walk in love. And notice what he says about walking in love. But fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you, which is fitting for the saints. And neither filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For you know this, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous person, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. He said, listen, if you're going to treat people like Christ treated you, you're going to have to treat him with love. And it's interesting to me that the motivation for sexual purity and moral cleanness doesn't come from walk worthy and doesn't come from walk different. It comes from walk in love. Because if I love you, I won't sin with you. And if I love you, I won't sin against you. If I love you, then I'm going to try to help you stay pure. I'm going to have to you stay right. I'm going to have you stay in such a way. And people who say that they love you, but they're dragging you away from the kingdom. People who say that they love you and they're leading you down the path of sin, That's not a person who loves you. So young ladies, when the guy says, hey, if you love me, you will. You say, if you love me, you wouldn't ask. Not till we're married. And one of the earliest things I learned about at rock climbing, and if you are at the bottom of a 100-foot cliff, I take that distance, 100 feet, I take your weight, let's say you weigh 200 pounds, and I add that. So 100 feet plus 200, that's 300. Divide that by 50, it would take 6 grown men to straight pull you out of a vertical hole. Okay? We rappelled into Stevens Gap. It's a 170-foot drop into a pit. And if you get stuck down there and you can't rope walk out, it'll take 6 grown men with no mechanical advantage to pull you out. If you're standing on the edge of a pit and a guy's got a rope, you know how many people it takes to pull you into that pit? I could take a rope out of my truck. I could take the smallest girl and the biggest dude, and we could play tug of war. And I put the biggest dude in a chair, and the smallest girl will win every time. Because it's much easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull somebody up. And so if you're involved with people who aren't trying to help you walk this walk, you've got to be very careful which one of you is stronger, which one of you is more influential, and you've got to be careful not to connect yourself to toxic people. If I love you, I won't sin with you. If I love you, I won't sin against you. And if we're in a friendship and I'm always trying to drag you into stuff, you may have to cut that rope and not be connected to those people. Be very, very, very careful with that. So Paul says, I want you to walk worthy. I want you to walk different. I want you to walk in love. And then in chapter 5, verse 8, he says, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what the will of the Lord is. So Paul says, not only are we going to walk worthy, not only are we going to walk different, not only are we going to walk in love, but we're going to walk in light. And walking in light involves the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the long list of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But he sums it up in 3 words: goodness, righteousness, and truth. Sometimes for fun, sit down and write down. There's 3 big buckets: goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now take love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and see which one of those buckets those concepts fit in. Really cool thing to do with the fruit of the Spirit. But basically, Paul says, if you're a light walker, if you're a person who walks in light, you got to characterize your thoughts, your words, your deeds, your posts, and your actions in 3 categories: good, right, and true. I'm gonna say this about somebody. Is it good, right, and true? I'm gonna do this deed. Is it good, right, and true? I'm gonna share this video. Is it good, right, and true? I'm gonna watch this movie. Is it good, right, and true? I'm gonna read this book. Is it good, right, and true? I'm gonna look at these pictures. Is it good, right, and true? He says, if you're going to be a person who exemplifies a child of light, a person who's walking in light, then you've got to figure out what is good, what is right, and what is true. And he sums it up by, if things are good, right, and true, it says you find out what is acceptable to the Lord. And then you have no fellowship. You don't get connected to people who aren't good, right, and true. You have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. There are some things that, although I'm not going to be condemning of you, I'm going to say, this is inconsistent. This is not, you know, you wouldn't have a trouble if we went out and I decided that hey, we get to this big waterfall and I think, hey, I'm going to jump off this waterfall. You'd have no trouble telling me, Lonnie, I don't think that's safe. If we were riding in a car together, I said, I think I'm going to drive in the other lane. Hey, Lonnie, I don't think this is safe. You've got the ability to sit with people and say, I don't think this is spiritually safe. I don't think this is emotionally safe. And anytime you get into a place where somebody's doing something not spiritually safe or emotionally safe, you can say, hey, I don't think it's safe. And you can expose the unfruitful works of darkness. And you're not being judgmental. You're not being harsh. You're not being condemning. But you just simply say, hey, this doesn't match what looks safe spiritually. Now, how do you know what something safe is spiritually? Everything God's ever asked you to do is good for you. Everything God's ever asked you not to do is bad for you. God's not arbitrary. God says, I understand the way you're made. This harms you. this helps you. I've told you to do it this way. It's good for you. I told you not to do this. It's bad for you. So anything that violates the commands of God, you can look at your friends and say, hey, this is not spiritually safe. And there's nothing wrong with that. So you're going to walk worthy. You're going to walk different. You're going to walk in love. You're going to walk in light. And then the last walk passage is verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. Now, I'm not really sure what circumspectly means. Not a word I use all the time. But in context, you can figure it out. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly is the opposite of being a fool. And the opposite of being a fool is being wise. Hey, not only am I going to walk worthy, not only am I going to walk different, not only am I going to walk in love and walk in light, but I'm going to be a person who's a wise walker. I'm going to walk wise in this world. Notice how he says this. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He says, when you decide that you're going to participate in this thing that God designed for people, and you're going to get down to the essentials of how I should walk, I'm going to walk in such a way that I make the best use of my time, and I'm going to figure out what the will of the Lord is. Hey, what are you going to do tomorrow? The will of the Lord. That solves my problem every day. What are you going to do today? The will of the Lord. What are you going to do at work? The will of the Lord. What are you going to do at school? The will of the Lord. What are you going to do in your marriage? The will of the Lord. What are you going to do with your friends? The will of the Lord. And if what I'm doing doesn't fit the will of the Lord, it doesn't fit love and light and wisdom and different, then I'm not going to do it. Now, I know a lot of times young people have time management issues. Let me do a real super quick thing with time management, okay? You have four parameters for time. You have things that are important, things that are not important, things that are urgent, and things that are not urgent. So if you've got a piece of paper or if I had a big chalkboard here, I put important here, not important here. Urgent here, not urgent here. And if I put a plus sign between them, I have four quadrants. Things that are urgent and important, things that are important but not urgent, things that are urgent but not important, and things that are not important and not urgent. That's how you should divide your time, your money, and your energy. And so when I'm going to redeem the time and make good use of my time, I've got those four categories. It's urgent and important. It's important but not urgent. It's urgent but it's not important. And it's not important, it's not urgent. Well, Lonnie, how do I know what fits in what category? Well, that's hard. I went to a tactical medic class years ago. I realized after about 7 years of being a police chaplain with a SWAT team that I was a glorified mascot. I got to wear a Ninja Turtle vest and a skateboard helmet, but I didn't really have a function. They wouldn't let me have a gun. And so I thought, well, what if one of these guys got hurt? Would I be able to do anything about it? So I went to a tactical medic class. And I thought, I'm going to go spend 4 days at Suarez International and learn to do some cool stuff. I'm going to learn to start an IV. I'm going to learn to do a hemothorax and a pneumothorax. I'm going to learn to treat a sucking chest wound. By the way, I hadn't figured out a chest wound that doesn't suck, by the way. If you get shot in the chest, they all suck. All right? And I thought, maybe I'll even learn to do field tracheotomies with a pen. Ha! You know, cool stuff. You know what they teach you in tactical medicine class? Bleeding and breathing. If he's bleeding, stop it. If he's not breathing, start it. Wiki, 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 wiki. That's it. I said, I spent $1,000 in 4 days of my life to learn how to do a tourniquet and chest compressions? And Doc Meade said, well, in an urban environment, you have about an hour to get anybody anywhere as long as he's not bleeding, as long as he's breathing. Because those things have immediate consequences. And when he said immediate consequences, my brain went, hello, things that are urgent and important. How do I know what's urgent and important? They have immediate consequences. If you don't do it, the wheels are coming off. You better take care of this, this, and this today because there's immediate consequences. Here's your budget. Food, gas, and shelter. Because without those things, you don't go anywhere else. So, you know, don't end up buying, you know, cell phones, vapes, and cable TV and then tell me you ain't got the money to feed your kids. That's dumb. Things that are urgent and important have immediate consequences. Things that are important but not urgent have delayed consequences. Hey, this is a big deal, but not today. These are the things that you will pay the piper for later. You don't have to pray. You don't have to study. You don't have to meditate. You don't have to do any of that stuff while you're this age. But 10 years from now, if you haven't been doing it, it'll show up when you're trying to have a Bible study with somebody. It'll show up when somebody comes into your church and you're a deacon and there's a false doctrine going on. It'll show up when you've got to make a decision about what am I going to do with the most popular, controversial thing in politics. I don't know what the Bible says about it. It's important, but it's not urgent. If you're under the age of 40, eat anything you want to. On your 40th birthday, cholesterol will call you, collect. Hey man, remember us? We're living in your veins. You don't have to work out. You know, the doctor told me after my big surgeries, he said, Lonnie, being in shape won't keep you from getting sick. But if you're in shape and you get sick, you get better faster. There are lots of things that you don't have to spend time with your kids, mom and dad. But if you don't, there's a payment to be paid. So these things have immediate consequences. These things have delayed consequences. Things that are urgent, but not important, have perceived consequences. They're the thing that the world tells us, you gotta do it, you gotta do it now, you gotta have it now. You don't have to have an iPhone 37. The phone you have takes pictures, makes phone calls, and you can crush candy on it. Ta-dum! And you can wait. You don't have to have the one with 9 lenses like a dragonfly's eye. You can get by with an iPhone 8. Trust me, I've done it for years. You don't have to have the newest one. But we get sucked into this, you gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta have it. And no, you don't. If you make $50,000 a year, and you live on 45, you'll feel like you're a wealthy man. And if you make $200,000 a year and you try to live on $200,001, you'll feel like you're poor all the time. You don't have to have a new car, a new house. These things are perceived consequences because if I don't do it, I don't fit in. You don't have to go to the movie the night it opens. It will be in the theater for 6 months. It'll be on cable in 9 months. If you go to the movie the night it opens, the people who wear costumes will be there. And you don't want to be in that crowd anyway, okay? Out on the people in costumes in the movie theater. But we get this, gotta do it now. And those are perceived consequences. And then over here, things that are not urgent, not important, have zero consequences. You start to make a decision about something, what will it matter in 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 months, and 5 years? If it won't make a difference in that timeline, you don't have to worry about it. That's where I put cutting grass, by the way. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't live in a neighborhood with an HOA. Nobody named Karen tells me what to do in my yard. I have a 35-foot tower in the back of my yard with a zip line. I've got a 100-yard rifle range and a bow range. I do what I want to in my yard. I don't always cut my grass like I should. Because if I got a chance to cut my grass or take my dad fishing, I'm taking my dad fishing. If I got a chance to cut the grass or go for a walk with my wife and her little dog, I'll go for a walk with Jackie and Oreo. If I get a chance to cut the grass or take my grandson hunting, I'm taking my grandson hunting. In November, God will kill the whole thing. I get to start over. Or I hire some teenager, give him a pizza, he'll cut my grass. I can afford a goat. You know, I mean, I just don't worry about it because they have zero consequences. Now, when you talk about redeeming the time, most of us in this room, urgent and important, immediate consequences, we'd go, yeah, I agree with you on that. Things that have no consequences, not urgent, not important, we would probably agree together on that. It's a Saturday and we're all in a church building together. I think we have similar values. Where you lose your balance and you don't redeem the time is when things with perceived consequences become more important than things with delayed consequences. When this becomes number three and this becomes number two, that's when you lose your balance for your soul. That's when you lose your balance with your family. That's when you don't redeem the time and you're not serving the Lord like you should because we do this immediate gratification and we don't do impulse control and we get sucked into things like Esau did. I gotta have that. I gotta have it now. Esau would have failed on delayed consequences and perceived consequences. His perceived consequences was, if I don't eat the soup, I die. No. The delayed consequence, if I trade this thing when I want to get my birthright, it's too late. I missed it. So when you start thinking about redeeming the time, that's called the Eisenhower box with my modification to it. What am I going to do? Immediate consequences, delayed consequences, perceived consequences, and no consequences. So he says, I want you to live as a person of wisdom and you redeem the time figuring out what the will of the Lord is. And then he gives this really strong admonition. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which leads to dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, listen, you can, and he kind of does a play on words, you can fill yourself with spirits, with wine, and when you do that, it overflows in debauchery. It overflows in dissipation. It overflows in out-of-control, reckless living. So don't fill yourself with wine, but fill yourself with the Spirit. Wine overflows into this bad living, and being filled with the Spirit overflows with thanksgiving. It overflows with praise. It overflows with songs. It overflows with a different attitude. If you really want to make the most of your time, don't fill your life up with the stuff that bubbles over into bad behavior, but fill your life up with stuff that overflows into praise and thanksgiving. And it's interesting that we give thanks for all things to God the Father. You know how much of your life is spent as a teenager complaining? Yeah, a lot. Now, part of that's normal. I'm not throwing rocks at you. It's not something you need to walk down the aisle about, but you just need to think about it. As a teenager, you suffer from emotional dysregulation. And emotional dysregulation means that you don't separate ideal and unacceptable very far. Okay, in my world, that wall is ideal. This wall is unacceptable. As long as I'm not past the halfway mark, I'm having a good day. Okay? I don't look at, I've got to be the perfect climber. I've got to weigh the perfect thing. I've got to run the perfect pace. I've got to, no. I'm probably not ideal. I'm 60. I can't be ideal. But I stay way away from unacceptable. As a teenager, you separate ideal and unacceptable about like that. If they didn't let me do that, they don't let me do anything. If I didn't do it all, I didn't do anything. If I didn't make an A, I made an F. If I'm not the starting pitcher, I shouldn't even play ball at all. I'm terrible. If that person doesn't like me, I'll never have a boyfriend again. You know, and you go into all this super drama. Well, think about living between ideal and unacceptable and spreading that out a little bit and find something to be thankful for. Because the Christian mindset, the person who redeems their time, doesn't spend their time complaining. They spend their time rejoicing. Now, he does add this. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. A person who walks wisely treats other people based on their connection to Christ. And he'll talk in the next whole chapter is husbands and wives, wives and husbands, parents and children, children and parents, slaves and masters, masters and slaves. He says, when you understand that your interaction with other people is not based on other people, you know why I can't base my interaction with other people on other people? Because other people are imperfect. They're flawed. They messed up. They're humans. They sin. And so instead of me looking at you this way, I look at you through the Christ filter. Because you're connected to Christ and I'm connected to Christ because the cross says me and God and me and you. And because God wants to be friends with you, I should probably be friends with you too. And so I look at you through the Christ filter and your behavior never gives me permission to behave a certain way. I behave a certain way because of my connection to God. So just because you're rude doesn't give me permission to be rude. Just because you're unfaithful doesn't give me the permission to be unfaithful. Just because you're not nice doesn't give me permission not to be nice. So I evaluate all my connections because of my connection to Christ. I'm then connected to you. And that's how Paul says we follow this journey. We have four ways to walk. Walk worthy, walk different, walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. And then I think we've got time. He changes tone at the end of his letter. And at the end of the letter, he says this in verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your waist girded with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, which you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and always pray for the saints. When you start talking about what's essential, Paul gives this picture of a Roman soldier. And he gives this picture of the Roman soldier, and it's not about walking It's about standing. And the stand here is not go from sitting to standing, but it's like having this military or this athletic stance. I've got a stance I use when I grapple. And even if I'm on the ground or if I'm standing up, but I make a connection to the ground. And you may be bigger than me and you may be stronger than me, but you're not bigger and stronger than the ground. So I've got this connect. And he's using this idea of a Roman soldier. Now, when we read the Roman soldier stuff, because we're dudes, and then because we live in America, we hear helmet and breastplate and sword and shield and boots, and we think, battle! We want to fight. Look, I got class 2 body armor in my truck. I got a $1,000 skateboard helmet. I got a Kevlar. I've got a tactical tomahawk. I've got special boots I wear when I'm working in an urban environment. It's cool stuff, and I like to look at it and think, oh, wow, this is cool stuff. And Paul's right. No, no, no. I want you to think about it in this term. Okay? My lovely wife likes to travel, and so I often have to go places with her. And she will do anything, overcome any of her fears, in order to take cool pictures. So we're in Ketchikan, Alaska. We've flown over the glacier. We've been in a little tiny boat looking at whales. We've been driving on back roads in a van looking for grizzly bears. I mean, we've done all this, and we saw a 900-pound grizzly bear put on a show, let me tell you. That's a big animal. It's scary how fast he disappeared in the woods. But we're walking down the street of Ketchikan, Alaska, and there's this poster, and this kid's holding a starfish. Starfish about the size of a large pizza. She says, we need to do that. I said, baby, they're not going to let us hold starfish. She says, yes, they will. I said, no, honey, they won't let you hold a starfish. She goes, they wouldn't show the pictures. They wouldn't let us do it. I said, I don't think that's a thing. She goes, let's find out. So she goes in the store. She says, yeah, they'll let us hold starfish. I said, honey, we don't need to hold starfish. I said, in order to hold starfish, we have to learn to snorkel. We don't know how to snorkel. She said, they'll teach us. I said, I don't want to learn to snorkel in Alaska. The water is cold. But guess what? I'm going to snorkel in Alaska. So they drive us out to this place, and they put this neoprene suit on us. And just between me and you, it's a little uncomfortably tight. I blacked my eye putting the thing on. I was, pow, I hit myself. It was black and blue, had a little hood, had these little booties, had these gloves. I stepped out with an overwhelming urge to fight crime. And then they stuck this thing in my mouth, and they put this thing over my face, and they dropped me in the cold Alaskan water. My body temperature is 98.6. I walk on the ground and I breathe air. And I'm in a hostile environment, but I'm warm and I can breathe and I can float. That's a survival suit. This thing that Paul describes here is a survival suit. It's the essential how to make the journey. See, a Roman soldier wasn't at war in Palestine. A Roman soldier in Palestine was a police officer. And when he walked outside, he's from Rome, they're not. And when he walks outside, he's not wearing his blue jeans, his Hey Dudes, or his flip-flops. He walks out in a hostile environment with a helmet, a breastplate, a belt, shoes, sword, and a shield. You are a spiritual creature. And you live in a physical world. And when you go to school, and you go to work, and you play on your team, or you cheer with your squad, or you go to a state school, you need salvation, righteousness, truth, peace, faith, and the Word of God. And if you don't have those essential things, you will not survive in this environment. And so when you take this journey, in order to walk worthy, in order to walk in different, in order to walk in love, in order to walk in light, and in order to walk wisdom, you've got to walk with righteousness, salvation, peace, truth, faith, and the Word of God. And if you don't walk that way, you will become a casualty. Now, having said that, this is a survival suit and not necessarily a go-to-war suit, please listen to me carefully. I know you're tired. I know you just ate. I know it's been a long day. Please listen. The LGBTQ movement is not your enemy. The transgender crowd, not your enemy. The same-sex agenda crowd, not your enemy. The atheistic professor at the university is not your enemy. The abortion crowd, not your enemy. The humanistic professor at your school is not your enemy. They are victims of your enemy. And if your enemy can get you to declare war on them and hate them, he gets them and gets you too. Because the message of the cross is God in people and people in people. And you wear the helmet and the breastplate and the belt and the shoes and the shield and the sword, not because you're fighting people. Read with me one more time. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God. I'm putting this armor on not because I'm at war with people. I'm putting this armor on because I'm at war with evil. I'm putting this armor on because I'm at war with the devil. And the same devil that's trying to get my soul is trying to get their soul. And they believe some of his lies and he's got them. And then when I hate them or I'm harsh with them or I'm judgmental against them and I don't treat them with love and truth and kindness, then not only does he have them, but he has me. So the essential is learning that the essential message of a Christian is God in people and people in people. And I can't love God and hate other people. And if I hate other people, I can't love God. And so walking this journey simply means, are you walking worthy? Are you walking different? Are you walking in love? Are you walking in light? Are you walking wisely? And are you walking in the armor? And are you wearing it for the right reason? Because you're at war with sin? Because you're at war with sinners. And that's a major, major difference. So as I conclude my part of our studies together, number one, I got to ask you, are you participating in the new humanity? Do you have peace with God? If you're not a baptized New Testament Christian, you don't. And you're a victim because you don't have salvation. You don't have righteousness. You don't have truth. You don't have peace. You don't have faith. And you don't have the sword of the Spirit. And if you're not a New Testament Christian, we'll give you that opportunity to be baptized this afternoon. And if you are a New Testament Christian, but you're not in a place where you're secure, you're not walking worthy, you're not walking different, you're not walking in love, you're not walking in light, you're not walking in wisdom, then we'd like to give you an opportunity to help you improve your walk so you can make this journey. You know the essentials. You know what's required for the journey. The only person who can answer this question is you. Am I walking? Do I have the essentials? Am I walking right? And if not, we'd like to help you, pray with you, pray for you, study with you, baptize you. And you can come while we stand, while we sing.